As you are being seated, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 28. That can be found on page 992 in your pew Bibles, Matthew 28. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 20, the full chapter there. But before I read, let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have made your Son, Jesus Christ, our one and only foundation. There is no one and nothing else in this world that we rest on, that we stand on, but Christ and his Word. We ask that you would guide us this morning, help us this morning to understand your Word rightly. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to guard our hearts and our minds, guard our eyes as we look to your Word. Guard us from seeing anything incorrectly or wrongly here in this portion of Scripture. Help us to see things rightly as you have intended us to see them. Help us then to put them into practice, to live our lives in light of the truths that are revealed about you and the commands that you have given to us here in your Word. May you be glorified in our study of this portion of your Word this morning, so that we might be better equipped for the work that you have called us to do, and you might be better known by us. All of this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Easter is a time to remember and celebrate the reality of Christ's resurrection. All four gospel accounts speak of Easter morning, that first Sunday when Christ rose from the dead. There is rejoicing and celebration in each. They all have their own perspective, and the different details that each of the gospel writers adds lends to the glory of what Christ has done through his resurrection. As we look at Christ's resurrection through the lens of Matthew, we are going to be considering 3 points. First, the dawn of the first. Secondly, the deceit of the fallen. And then thirdly, the directions of the faithful witness. One of the things that we often do as we're approaching Scripture is we remove ourselves from it a good bit, much like when we're looking at a documentary that's in black and white. Perhaps you've seen those old World War II documentaries, and some of them recently have been colorized. And it's amazing to see the difference in how you receive the information, you receive the images between that kind of difficult to watch black and white where it's a bit disjointed and everyone's moving faster than they could in real life. And then there have been those recently who have colorized those, slowed them down, added images between, and it makes it actually seem a bit more real. We can kind of do the same thing when it comes to God's Word and remove ourselves from what is a historical document, yes, but inspired by God. And we sometimes don't really grasp the reality, the gravity that really is at the center of what's happening here. And with missing some of that, we sometimes miss the joy. So let's try to do that. Let's imagine for a moment that we are the women and the disciples in this scenario. Can you imagine being the women? Remember, these are the women, as we look back to the previous chapter, chapter 27, the ones who were there on the hill of Golgotha, who watched as Christ was crucified. These were the women who sat opposite the tomb when he was buried. These are the women who then sat for that next day waiting and wondering if this was the end. And then Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, we see them getting up, and we learn from other gospel accounts, Luke in particular, that they were preparing some spices. So they got those, put them together, and started their walk from where they were, very likely in Bethany, on the way to wherever this tomb was. We don't know exactly how far it was. We've been in similar situations, I'm sure. If you've ever attended a funeral service, or if you've ever gone and visited perhaps a family member who has just died and is at the hospital or perhaps the morgue. Maybe you've had someone go with you when you did that. I've been there myself a number of times. It's not a pleasant thing. It's pretty silent and solemn. We see here that these women did wonder who's going to roll the stone away. We learn from one of the other gospel accounts. But other than that, they're walking along with their spices, wondering what they're going to find. Pretty sure of what they're going to find when they get to the tomb. After all, they saw it closed. They saw Joseph of Arimathea offer up his tomb and say, "Put him here," and they saw Christ laid to rest there. So imagine being them, the cool of the morning. You're getting close to where you know the tomb to be, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, it seems, there's this great earthquake. That'd put a fright in just about anybody. But this was no normal earthquake. There was also what would have been described by John and Luke as this great crash of lightning, a noise, a sound, and a light that would have blinded and nearly knocked dead the soldiers who were there. And what was this? This was an angel. Now, this was no ordinary angel either. Not angels as we tend to think of them, little cupids with nice little rosy cheeks and perhaps a golden bow with a heart-pointed arrow shooting lovers, or perhaps a harp lulling babies to sleep. No, this was an angel who served Almighty God, who was strong enough to easily move the tomb's stone away, to move it away from the mouth of the tomb. And at the sight of him, what happened to these battle-hardened soldiers? They fell over as though dead, which is really a striking thing that comes into play a little bit later. This is the angel that comes to announce to these women that Christ has risen. A little side note on angels. Isn't it a marvelous thing, the work the Lord does through angels? It was an angel who first announced to Mary that she was going to have this baby. It was an angel then, and a whole group of them, that announced this same news to the shepherds. said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Even there in that prophecy, signaling what Christ would do on the cross. And then it's an angel here, the first to announce the good news that Christ has risen. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Because we see that the angels are not really the powerful ones here. If the angels are so powerful as to do something as that, and we recognize that Jesus Christ commands tens of thousands of legions of angels, imagine how mighty and majestic Jesus Christ, the ruler of all, is. No wonder death couldn't hold him down. No wonder the grave could not bind him. No wonder sin was no match for Jesus Christ. Because he is all powerful, all good, all wise, and all merciful. So the angel says to the women there, "Don't be afraid." It's no wonder he had to say, "Don't be afraid." Every time you see some sort of presence of God and even a modicum of his glory made known, whether through angelic messengers or through some other theophany, one of the first things that is said is, "Don't be afraid." This is what the angel says to the women. Look with me there. He says there to the women in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Past tense. He was crucified, but he is not here. And then he goes on to say, he's not here, he has risen. And then we've got that little, what we almost in our understanding and reading of the word put as a little parenthetical phrase, "as he said." There's a lot more going on with those words than meets the eye. "As he said." When we look at Luke's gospel account, it's at this moment that they remembered his words. There's really something to the words of Christ, isn't there? A lot more than just a little bit of ink on a page or some sound waves that go from one spot to another. Because remember, it is Christ, the Lord of creation, who spoke all things into existence. It was by the power of his word that all things became. And now it is the power of his word that we see at work, even in the remembrance and in the recognition of these who have come to see him risen, that he is indeed the Son of God. As he said. That's one of those things that you could take and put on a plaque in quotes and stick them above your door, just as a reminder that Christ has said it, therefore it is, it will be, and nothing can change this. So we see that this is what Christ has said he will do. He has done it. And so what did they then do as the angel commanded them? "Go, tell the rest of the disciples, meet him in Galilee." That's where he's going to get together with the guys and show them just who he is. And so these women then, you see their response? Look with me there at verse 8. "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." That's an odd combination of emotions, isn't it? I think we've all probably felt those at one time or another. Fear joined with great joy. Think about that for a moment. When was the last time that you had those two emotions joined together? I know there was certainly a time for me when I proposed to my wife, Katie, that there was fear and great joy. There was a bit of trepidation. Even more when I asked her father, "Can I marry this daughter of yours?" It was fear followed by great joy. And this is 10 times more than what we could have imagined. Fear because they have just heard and seen from this angelic messenger who is glorious and majestic beyond anything they've ever seen or heard before. Great joy because their Savior, their friend, their brother, the one Jesus who has been their companion and they his all these 3 years is alive. He's not dead. So they go with great joy mixed with fear, and they run to tell the rest of the disciples. But before they get there, they come upon Jesus. Or I suppose it's more appropriate to say that Jesus comes upon them. not accidentally, very intentionally. And then he gives a very, very bland hello. Greetings. There's a lot more behind this word than we have in our ESV translation. I encourage you, perhaps sometime later today, go and do a word study on what we have here, charate. This thought that is given of, yes, greetings in certain settings, but when you go and you look at how it's translated in almost the entire rest of its use through the New Testament, this Greek word, it's used for a command to rejoice. This thought that blessings be upon you, is all well with you, may all be well with you, for all is well with me. Over and over and over, there is coupled with this greeting of hello, which is an appropriate translation of it. They didn't miss the mark too badly. Maybe a little footnote here and there would be helpful. But there is, yes, this greeting, but it is a greeting of joy, where there is this declaration that all is well. So he says, greetings. They come up, they take hold of his feet, and they worship. That's really something, isn't it? Kind of begs the question, doesn't kind of, it definitely begs the question. What is your reaction, your response, when you come face to face with the risen Christ? Now, some of you may say, well, I haven't come face to face with the risen Christ. How could I know what my response will be? Yes, you have. You've heard his word this morning, and this is the risen Christ. Jesus Christ is the word of God, and the word of God is Jesus Christ. There is no excuse, we're told in Romans chapter 1. What's your response going to be as you come face to face with the risen Christ? Will it be worship as these women have worshiped? Or will it be the response that we see in our next point? Before we get to that next point, Jesus gives the final instruction to the women. Go, don't be afraid. Tell my brothers that I'll meet them in Galilee. And here's where we see a number of different firsts in this passage so far. First, we see that this is the first day of the week. Why do we gather on Sundays? It hasn't always been that way. For the Jewish religion, it was Sabbath, which is our Saturday. And we see that Christ, in fulfilling the old covenant, has transformed the covenant and brought in, ushered in the new, which is why we gather on Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is the Lord's Day. We no longer celebrate Sabbath. And I'm not saying don't wish me a good Sabbath on occasion. I understand what you're saying, but we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, because it's when he rose. Another first that we see is this is the first day of Christ's resurrection. Nothing is the same after this day. Nothing. The world over is changed completely following this first Sunday. Another thing that we see that's changed is that Christ is the firstborn of the dead. In Colossians 1:18, we see that there is this promise, this fulfillment that Christ has become as being the firstborn of the dead. He is preeminent in all things. Likewise, we go back three verses in chapter 1:15 of Colossians, and we see that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Now, that's not to say that Christ ever had a beginning. He did not. He always has been and always will be the same eternally. It is to say that he has all of the rights, all of the preeminence, all of the authority, and all of the riches of the firstborn, ruling and reigning over all things. And then we come to our second point, the deceit of the fallen. We see this in verses 11 through 15. Deception is something that we might say is learned very early, but I don't know that it's actually something that is learned. I think it's something that comes incredibly naturally. We have in many different areas of study this whole argument over of nurture versus nature, and this one falls very, very solidly in the area of nature, deception. Any of you who have ever had any interaction with a child who's been just a little bit on the wrong side of what is right knows that they're going to do anything that they can to avoid the truth. Earlier this week, something happened in the backyard. Both boys were unhappy. And so I asked the question, seeing then something that was broken, well, who did this? And what did they do? They pointed at each other. It's like, well, Tony did it. Well, Lucas did it. One of them was not telling the truth. Deception is not something that we have to learn. It's something that's really easy to walk right into. And this is what we see here, the response of the guards, the response of the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. They say, okay, the truth is obvious. Because let's remind ourselves, if these Roman guards had really had what happened to them happen, they would have been executed. To fail your watch was punishable by death. And so when they come and they tell these elders, these chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees that, hey, we failed our watch, they were making a confession that would have led to death. And so they knew that what they said, what they were saying must have been true. There's no two ways about it. They believed him because then what did they do in response? It's like, okay, we'll give you some hush money. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it with your higher ups. Just say we fell asleep. And while we were sleeping, the disciples came. And this was then the deceit of the fallen, the deceit of those who knew that they had been beaten, the deceit ultimately that Satan tried to pursue. It's something that is not made up and really conjured by the religious leaders here. It's a lie straight from Satan. And it's one of the things that we see over and over. What is Satan going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the reality of the resurrection? He's going to lie about it. There's nothing else to do about it. We do the same thing, don't we? We just couch it in a much more arrogant way. At least here, they admitted, well, we need to cover up the truth with an overt lie. What do we tell ourselves? Well, we are people of culture. We are people of science. If you can't prove it to me scientifically, then I will not believe it. All this is a fairy tale made up by those who couldn't stomach the loss of their leader. Well, the reality is that many of us fall prey to this lie. Many in the church fall prey to the lie that Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead, but he did. And in fact, this happening, this reality of Christ's resurrection, is one of the best documented and best preserved historical realities that we have as human beings. Talk to me on that, about the research behind all that if you'd like sometime. But what we have is our scriptures. These witnesses who have written, those who have spoken of this, is marvelously preserved by the grace of God so that we might know that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. This was no fancy. This is no fairy tale. It is a literal historical reality that Christ was raised from the dead. Do you believe this? If you don't believe it, then it will be for your eternal shame. And those who do believe it are promised eternal life. Our third point then, and in closing, we see here that the directions of the faithful witness apply to us today. So the chief priests and the soldiers tried to put forward and had some success apparently in lying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Jesus showed up with his disciples there. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. We know from other gospel accounts that that was Thomas and perhaps some others. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you remember the first time that you were left alone by your parents, perhaps overnight, perhaps for a shorter time? I know for my case, with my parents, there was a very detailed list of commands and instructions of what I could do, what I could not do, what they expected to have done by the time they returned, what movies could be watched, what could not, what food could be eaten, what could not, and on and on and on. And this is Christ giving his instructions to his disciples while he goes away for a time. The burden now is on the disciples to obey. But they've been given this responsibility. Now, why should they listen to this guy? Well, first of all, he just rose from the dead. And that's a pretty big deal. It's not something that's just a little side note. This is the centerpiece of everything that they are. And so we see that they've just seen their Christ, their Jesus crucified, now alive. So of course they're going to listen to him. And what's more, what does he say about who he is? He says, all authority has been given to me. Now let's be clear. Sometimes we think, well, let's change that me from Christ to me. We say all authority has been given, oh, not to Christ, but to me. Let's be very, very clear on where this authority resides. Resides with Christ. All authority has been given to Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we have been given that authority. And it is with this authority then that Jesus Christ commands his disciples to go and do what? Make disciples. Many different traditions, many different people today have moved that thought of disciples into the thought of converts. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Because if you go around making converts, you have people that pop up and then just as quickly go away. Christ said, go and make disciples. What was a disciple? Someone who spent time with a mentor. And what was Christ setting up the disciples to be? His own disciples? To be mentors. To go and teach others what he had commanded them. And now this falls to us, this great commission. So the question then to us is whether or not we are going to be faithful to follow through with what Christ has commanded. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he closes his last instructions with some of the most marvelous words that today's Christian and all of those before us could ever hear. Another idea for a plaque somewhere on your wall. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This has been a lonely season for these past few years, 2 years, I should say, for a lot of us. A lot more distance than we've been used to. Many of us are in seasons of life where we feel lonely, where things around us just aren't going the way we want them to go, where we're separated from the ones that we love, whether it's our activities, whatever it may be. There is a lot of room, isn't there, for feeling lonely and like you've been cast off. Maybe there are difficulties in your life that the Lord in his providence has brought to you, and you might say, Lord, where are you? Well, he's with you, if you are his. One of the marvelous things that we see about the work of Jesus Christ is that he himself is a disciple maker. He's not just going to say to his disciples, go and make disciples, but first of all, he did it already during his life on earth, and he continues to do it today. He says, I'm not just going to leave you out hanging dry. I am going to be with you through my Holy Spirit, continuing to disciple you, to sanctify you in the truth that is mine. And so that's step number one. Are we following Christ? And then step number two is, are we telling others about the Christ who has called us and drawn us into his marvelous light? So you have a question before you, a number of questions before you from this morning. And there are two ways that we can respond to the reality of Christ's resurrection. One embodied by the women and by the disciples, the other embodied by the chief priests and others and the soldiers? Are you going to be one who says, you know what, I'm not going to believe that? It's pretty straightforward. Seems to be pretty good evidence for it, but I'm not going to believe that. Or are you going to be one who says, this does seem like it might be legitimate. This does seem like there might be some merit to this. And of course, we know that this is something that only the Lord can do. Only the Lord can make you know and understand and truly believe what we have here. But it does fall on us to answer that question. Will I fall down at the feet of the risen Jesus and worship? Or will I continue on in my unbelief? The reality of Christ's resurrection is something that demands from us a response. And it is a marvelous, joyful thing because it says to us that no longer is death our Lord, but Jesus Christ, the living Savior, is our Lord. So what are you going to do with that? Don't wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. You might say, well, that's a bit morbid, isn't it? Yeah. But it's the reality of what we have in life. There is no time like the present, we're very fond of saying, when it comes to chores and other things that we can control. The same applies to the gospel and our response to it. There is no time like the present. Christ is risen. He is the God of all gods. He has offered to us salvation in him. It is ours for the taking through the work of his Holy Spirit. A lot of us have marvelous plans for the rest of today. Good food to eat, people to hang out with. Don't celebrate Easter without Jesus. There is no greater sorrow, no greater regret that will be had at the end of all time than by those who made much of Easter and made nothing of Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is indeed risen, that he triumphed over the grave, that he triumphed over death and sin forever. Death has lost its victory and its sting is no more. We are in him and he in us. And because he rose from the dead, so will we one day, even after this life is over and our earthly bodies diminish and return to the dust. Your promise is that upon our earthly death, we will be taken immediately to be with you, and then there will be the resurrection where you bring to yourself all of those who are found in your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you, our Father and our God, for your provision to us of salvation. And we ask that you would so work in our hearts to make much of Christ. All of this we ask in his name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing our closing hymn, hymn number 227, Thine is the Glory.